Hello and welcome. We're pleased you could join us for another Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. There are people around who like to think they can get some insight into their future, and plenty more who delight in trying to tell them. In recent weeks, Dr. Corbett has been looking at the prophet Isaiah, a man charged with the responsibility of sharing information about the future direct from God with the people of the time. He wasn't into just guessing, as we will see tonight. Let's join Dr. Corbett now for The Promise of God, a close look at the prophecies relating to the coming Messiah.
Lord, help us to be Christian hedonists who find pleasure in loving you, in serving you, in living for you, in getting to know you. Help us to be besotted with your magnificence. Help us to dwell on you all the day. Help us, Lord, to be contagious in our enthusiasm for you, your cause and your glory. Now, Lord, I pray that we will get what you have for us in your word right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to look at four chapters, Isaiah chapter 40, 41, 42, 43, and 44. And we're going to look at this section, which contains just an unusual number of promises from God. This section is probably the section you want to sit down with a couple of highlighter pens and just a time of quiet reflection and go through these four chapters and see what God says to your own heart. You will find promises in here for just about every situation and difficulty you have to face in life. This section was is such a change of gear that it has caused some commentators to say, this must be a different Isaiah. Because the prophet Isaiah has gone from chapters 1 to 39 with various sections in there, speaking to various nations. And then the last three or four chapters from chapter 36 of Isaiah through to chapter 39 talks about that story with Hezekiah, which we've looked at when we looked at the life of Hezekiah, where the Babylonian envoys came. And Isaiah mentions it again. And the reason Isaiah mentions the story of Hezekiah and the Babylonian envoys is to paint this picture. This picture, after the Babylonians have gone. You remember from the story of Hezekiah that when the prophet Isaiah came to him and said, who were they? And Hezekiah, King Hezekiah says, they were the Babylonian envoys. Isaiah says, what did you say to them? What did you show them? Isaiah says, I showed them all my treasures. Isaiah says, thus says the Lord. They will come for those treasures. They will destroy the city. There will be few left. And Hezekiah has this amazing response to that prophecy from Isaiah. It goes something like this. Oh, good. At least I'll live out my days in peace. It won't happen in my lifetime. What a remarkable response. That's almost the height of selfishness. At least my generation, at least in my life, I will be able to enjoy my treasures. At least it won't happen in my lifetime. That is bizarre. May God help us as a church not to live with that apathy, to think that we are not here to leave a legacy. God, help us. I want us as a church to leave a legacy for generations to come. Man, I hope between now and the time we go, we can figure out how to bottle enthusiasm. Let's leave jugs of it for the next generation, shall we? Let's leave passion for the Lord. Let's leave a legacy that says nothing in life matters more than loving God, living for Him. Hezekiah was, oh, well, at least I can enjoy my wealth. At least my life will be a life of peace. Oh, what? Oh, man. Come on. As a church, we want to be a people that say, no, we are not going to let the Babylonians have their way. And we're not going to be selfish and just think about us. And so now we come into chapter 40, where we have the prophet now forecasting in much clearer terms to Hezekiah what would happen. And we're going to see in these four chapters that this is the rise of Babylon. And we're going to see the prophet taking the rise of Babylon, and far from it being something that is just totally negative, the prophet is going to show Judah, going to show Israel, that in the midst of all of this, God's plan is still intact. It's still being outworked. Sometimes, in every season, it's hard for us to know that He is God in every season. Those seasons of dryness, those seasons of fire and heat and wind and rain and turmoil, it's hard in those seasons. But Isaiah is going to, in each of these chapters, he's going to say, have a look at this, and forecast. And in a moment we're going to see that he forecasts not just next week, not just next month, not just next century, but 8 centuries down the road. And Isaiah is going to say, look, in 70 years, this is what will happen. In 100 years, this is what will happen. But in nearly 800 years, this is what will happen. And then he brings it back and he says, but right now we're in a mess. And nearly every chapter has that pattern. And I hope to show you that. So, this long off future hope is about the promised Messiah. And Isaiah prophesied the coming of Messiah as the hope of Israel. And we're going to see some pictures here of the Messiah, not just coming as a rescuer, which is kind of what Messiah means, but as a king. See, here's the problem. If the Babylonians take over Judah and they remove the king from the throne, how can God fulfill his promise to David that he would never lack a man on the throne of Israel? It's a problem. And Isaiah reveals that the problem is solved because that line from David would be kept. And although that line, the representatives of that line themselves may not sit on the throne, there would come one who would be in that line who would be the king, and he would sit on the throne and he would rule. And Isaiah is about to show us that he's not just any king, he's not just another king in the line of kings of Judah or Israel. This is an important king. Now, how do we know that? In some movies, there's depictions of some of these ancient Oriental kings. The ancient Oriental king used his wealth to do some extraordinary things. For example, some of the historic documents we have of kings that lived around this period says that they would send these envoys and these other people called harbingers who would go and prepare a clear way through forests so that the king could be carried on his throne by men. And the king didn't want to have to go down, so they would take dirt and they would fill potholes. And the really wealthy kings would actually have entire gullies filled. And if they couldn't be filled, they would order a bridge to be built so that the path would be level. And if there was a mountain in the way, it either had to be carved out or completely removed if it could be, but that king had to go on a straight path. And it was a statement of arrogance that if a nation saw a straight road being built straight to it, it was a statement that the king who is coming down that road shortly is someone who has great wealth, who can afford to do this. With that in mind, let's read Isaiah chapter 40. As we look at this, let's pick this up. It's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry out to her, and cry to her rather, that her warfare is ended. This is Isaiah prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem at the hand of the Babylonians. It was yet to happen. He's declaring this shortly after the time of the Babylonian king Hezekiah. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 3, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Verse 6, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fades, and when the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And if you are into marking promises, you need to note that is one of the first ones mentioned. We're going to see, as we introduce this section from Isaiah 40 onwards, that Isaiah 40 through to Isaiah 46 is actually one prophecy. It's different to the first section. The first 39 chapters are various prophecies put together. There is clearly a distinction between the two sections of the book of Isaiah. Chapter 40 to 66, 27 chapters, is largely about the Messiah. It's about the coming covenant, the new covenant. It's about the glory of God being revealed in the earth. All of these New Testament things, all of the new covenant things. It's interesting. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah. There's 66 books in the Bible. The first 39 books of the Bible is the Old Testament. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah speak of the condemnation under the Old Testament. The last 27 chapters of Isaiah resemble the 27 chapters of the New Testament. Isaiah is known as a mini Bible. This section, the second section of Isaiah, is also known as one of the clearest annunciations of the New Testament. This section of Isaiah, you could virtually say, was the New Testament. And we have Isaiah the prophet being considered a New Testament prophet. He's quoted more than any other prophet. We sang some of his text this morning in our music. I don't know how many are aware of that. We had both speakers from the pulpit this morning share out of Isaiah. Isaiah is no small influential prophet. And this section is amazing. And what we're going to see is he shifts the focus of Israel from being about them to being about God using them to touch the world. And we're going to see reference in this section where in chapter 41, the announcement is no longer just to Israel, but the announcement is to those who live on far off coast lands, it says in verse 1. This is a message that is to go to the whole world. That's the new covenant. It's interesting that when the early church wanted to share the gospel, we read in Acts chapter 8 and verses 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place, verse 27. And he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Verse 28, and as was returning, seated in his chariot, he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. Verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Listen to this, verse 32, Acts 8, 32. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this, like sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, notice that, beginning with this scripture, beginning with the prophet Isaiah, he told him the good news about Jesus. The prophet Isaiah has in this section the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. In the first nine chapters in particular, it talks about the rise of Babylon. And we're going to see that prophets often take near events and put a future, far future implication to it. So we're going to see that with the rise of Babylon, the prophet Isaiah is not wanting the people to get caught up in the immediate. And while we talk about the promises of God, sometimes we can talk about some of the promises of God that we hold to, and yet it looks like all around us is telling us that God is not faithful. And the prophet is saying, no, God is faithful. God is faithful. He will protect, he will provide, he will help, and so on. We'll see those in a moment. But in the immediate sense, in the immediate sense, Judah was being surrounded, nipped at, and eventually it would be overrun by the Babylonians in the immediate sense. There's perhaps a warning there to us not to get caught up in the immediate. There's an expression in Scripture that says, and it came to pass. You know, it's an expression of life as well. Things in life come to pass, not to stay. We need to hold on to that, that bad times don't last. Isaiah foresaw these troubles that Judah was about to go into. It would be a time when many people would be murdered, many people brutally killed. The Babylonians would ransack the temple, they would confiscate the treasure. This was to be a pretty bad time. But in the midst of this, he wanted them to have a fresh vision of God's glory. And so, if you have a look, the last part of chapter 40, you'll see some amazing statements about the grandeur of God. Some amazing statements about the goodness of God, some amazing statements about the greatness of God. And we need to put this in the context of this is a nation that's about to be overrun by a foreign power. This is a nation whom God had at one stage said, you are my special treasure. You are my chosen people. I will guard you like the apple of my eye. And with those scriptures in mind, how do you equate this nation being overrun by a bunch of pagans? This was the problem that Nahum had. It was the problem that Habakkuk had. The three or four chapters in the prophet Habakkuk talks about what actually did happen, and unlike other prophets who prophesied things from God, Habakkuk was somebody who put his hand up and said, just time out, people, I need to talk to God. And he said, God, and you read his book, and it's like, how on earth could you use Babylonians? They're the worst people. It doesn't make sense. Now, as much as we've sinned, God, we've never been as bad as them. Why them? So this was to be a pretty bleak time. But in the midst of this, the prophet wanted people to know in Isaiah 40, verse 2, that it's God who punishes nations for their sins. In verses 3 and 4, that he will move heaven and earth to accomplish his will. Verse 8, that whatever he says goes and will last forever and nothing can thwart it. In verse 10, he is mighty, strong, and the rewarder. In verse 11, he is the shepherd of nations, and he does this with gentleness. In verse 12, he measures out the waters of the earth with less than one scoop of his hand. It's a poetic picture of the greatness of God. How deep are the oceans? The prophet says the waters represent not even a scoop of his hand. Wow. It's poetic language. Please, if you're into literalism, wooden literalism, don't go thinking God's got a hand the size of the Milky Way or anything like that. It's biblical language. He measures out, it says in verse 12, he measures out the extent of the universe with one span of his hand. How big shall I make this universe? Oh, about a hand span. That's how big the universe is to God. The whole universe, one span of his hand, it says in verse 12. He determined how much soil the earth would have by using a measuring cup. What's Isaiah saying? God is awesome. In the midst of all your troubles, don't think this has happened because God is not strong or mighty or powerful. God is. He is all of those things. In verse 13, it describes his spirit as infinite. The Spirit of God, cannot be measured. It describes him as omnipotent, and another word theologians like, and that's that word immense. He has all knowledge. This is the greatness of God. In the midst of this, he continues to give Israel, give Judah a glimpse of their coming Messiah. We pick it up in chapter 42, where it describes the Messiah as the Lord's servant. The Lord's servant. He was their promised Messiah. He would be the Savior from their sins. He would redeem them. But every time he mentions something positive, he brings it back and he says, but you know, these calamities that are coming upon you now are coming upon you because you have sinned. Because you have sinned. Now, this is an amazing passage of Scripture. There's some quite profound portions to it. Let me give some of them to you. If you're given to combating atheists who like to argue the truthfulness of Scripture, you might want to consider some of these things. Isaiah 40 verse 22 says that the universe that God created is a universe that God has taken, started with a point and has stretched it out. Now, if you know anything about cosmology, astronomy, you know that the universe is an expanding universe, just as it says here in verse 22. I remind you, this was written around about 750 BC. Here's a man telling us that the universe is being stretched out. Consider this, that Isaiah prophesied the coming of the Messiah, not only in this section, but in more graphic detail in the sections to come. And he did that 750 years before Messiah was born. That's God. Church, that's God. This is God's word. He prophesied John the Baptist coming. We read in Isaiah 40 where it describes John the Baptist, one who was in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. This was John the Baptist, 750 years before it happened. The way had to be cleared for this Messiah to come. And that was the role of John the Baptist, it says, born 750 years. And Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, quotes this passage as being fulfilled by John the Baptist. In the midst of this, this was a time when Israel, Judah, was being a nation that was bombarded. It was going to be weakened on every front. And Isaiah the prophet comes out with these amazing statements that the redeemed would be strengthened during this time. We've already heard from one of our others who shared over the pulpit this morning that globally, economically, there's a real shaking going on. And there's real turmoil going on. In the midst of this, God's people can be strengthened. In the midst of all the world turmoil, God's people can be strengthened. This is something we can learn from this section in Isaiah. I want you to consider some of the promises that the prophet gave the people in the midst of their troubles, in the midst of their challenges. Consider the promises that God had for Israel. There was the promise that they had no reason to fear. No reason to fear because he would give them strength. No reason to be weak because his promise was that he would give strength to the weak. To those who felt helpless, God's promise was that he would be their help. And so we see at the end of chapter 40, if you come with me, the end of chapter 40, it says this, and perhaps you've seen this. Verses 29 to 31, and if you haven't got this underlined, highlighted, sticky notes all around it, then obviously you haven't been to a stationery shop. That's all I can say about that. This is what it says. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. That's a great promise, isn't it? Man, I need that one. It goes on. Even youths shall faint and be weary. And young men shall fall exhausted. Who's exhausted here this morning? I'm a little bit exhausted, which I suppose puts me in the young man category. So anyway, we'll just... Verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their what? Strength. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait... And for some of us, we could have this picture of waiting being like hanging around. I'm just dog-tired, flogged, fallen and exhausted, and God, it's about time you kind of pick me up. And this is not what he's saying. It's wait, wait in the sense of wait on. Not, it's a little bit hard to explain in Tasmania, but this has something to do with customer service. It's where... You actually go to serve someone. You wait on them. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Can you see how counterintuitive this is? You want strength? You give it to the Lord. You want energy? Give your energy to the Lord. Wait on the Lord. You wait on the Lord and your strength will be renewed. Wait on the Lord. This is a part of the promise of God. Come with me now to Isaiah 43. What an amazing batch of promises we have here. It says, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour." Now look at what God is prepared to pay to redeem people. This is what he says. "I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because, verse 4, you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life." And ultimately, who did God give in exchange for our life? He gave His Son. He gave His Son. This is the cost that God was prepared to pay in order to redeem us. This is the cost that God was prepared to pay in order to make His promises to us available. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. God gave Christ Jesus to redeem us. Now we have all of those promises of protection, and courage, and help because of Jesus, because of what God has done for us. This is the message Isaiah gave nearly 3,000 years ago, and it's a message that's still relevant today, that God wants to be our courage. He wants to be our help. He wants to be our provision because he has redeemed us, because he sent Jesus Christ in our place. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to be a people who receive your promises, who live a life that is based on your promises. Oh God, for those who feel weary, I pray strengthen them. For those who feel helpless, I pray give them help. For those who feel afraid, bound up in fear, I pray release them, set them free, and fill their hearts with courage, I pray, because of Jesus. Now, Lord, if there are those who have never given their life to Christ, maybe you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I invite you to do that right now. It begins with a prayer where from your heart you ask God, please forgive me. God, forgive me and come into my life and help me to live for you. God has moved heaven and earth by sending his Son to this earth to redeem you. He loves you, his word says, as we've just read. He will give a ransom to redeem you, and he has. Now come to him. God invites you to come to him. He can cleanse you. He can give you a brand new start. He can give you a brighter tomorrow, a better today. It begins when you open your heart to Jesus and say, take me. I want to be yours. Amen.
If you're a firm believer in coincidences, you'll be struggling with the phenomenal detail of the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus prophesied by Isaiah hundreds of years before the event. Can't be just coincidence, must be God. Dr. Corbett continues with Isaiah next week. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and our resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org. If you'd like a CD copy of tonight's program for $5.50, including postage and handling, you can also contact us at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, Isaiah, the Promise of God. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We hope you can join us again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.